That kind of leads into our sermon. I'm going to pray before we get into it. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, page 921 in the chair Bible. If you do not have a Bible, underneath the chairs there are Bibles. Please take one of those. Turn to page 921 and you'll see the book of Acts and a big number 13, and we'll start in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Please take that home and read it every single day, because it will change your life if you don't read the Bible. I just encourage you to do that. So before we get into the Word, we're going to pray that God would speak to us. We are not studying any book, this book, like any other book. This is the Word of God. The God who created the universe. He spoke the world into existence. He's speaking to His creation through this book. And so this is very serious and weighty what we're doing today. We can make jokes, which is fine throughout the sermon and throughout the sermon, but this is a serious thing what we're doing. So we need God's help to hear from Him today. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be on this earth and to serve You. It is truly a pleasure to know You and to serve You. And Father, we cannot know how to properly serve You and worship You without Your Word. In our sinful flesh, we do not know what is right and what is wrong, and so we need Your help to give us direction in our lives every second of every day. And so, Father, I pray that through the singing of praises to You and through communion today and through the preaching of Your Word, that You would give us that direction that we desperately need from You. And so, Father, I just pray that through studying a simple passage in Your Bible, in Your Word, in Your Scripture, that it would change our lives and it would change how we live the rest of today and the rest of our lives. And if we can read the Bible every day, You can change our hearts every single day. And so I just pray that You would use me in a diligent way to share Your message this morning. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. As we talked, we looked at the video. If you don't know, this is one of the things that we try to make clear to our church. If you are a Christian, it is your responsibility to share the gospel. It is not primarily the professional clergy's job to share the gospel. I have that responsibility to share the gospel with my world, but you as a believer, you have the same responsibility to share the gospel. Jesus Christ, before He went to heaven after resurrecting from the dead, He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." This is the call to every single Christian, to go and make disciples. So if you're in this room and you are a Christian, it is your responsibility to tell your world about Jesus. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, whatever place God has placed you in, it is your responsibility to shine light in your dark world. But probably the most common obstacle to Christians sharing their faith is how? How do I do that? I love my friend, I love my son, I love my daughter, but when it comes to having that conversation, I can't get there. How do I do it? What do I do? What do I say? What am I supposed to? I don't understand. It's so complicated. Do I just walk up to somebody and say, "Do you want to go to heaven?" How do I start the conversation? How does this work? And so oftentimes we want, in our humanity, a script. We want God to tell us, "Look, just get this piece of paper, and then whenever you see somebody, read this thing to them." That's what we want as human beings, because that's easy and that makes sense to us. Just tell me exactly what I need to do, and I'll do it. We have come up with a few of these different scripts. I don't know if you guys grew up, depending on where you grew up in church, there was the Romans Road. That was a very scripted way of sharing the gospel. There's the way of the master. There's the four spiritual laws. When I was a kid, I had the little wordless books, and so the different colors to walk people through the gospel. And because we want direction, we need help on how to share the gospel, because we love our neighbors and we know that they don't know Jesus, but we don't know how to get there. And so we want a script. And so I have good news and I have bad news for you this morning. The bad news first: there is no script. There is absolutely no script in which you can turn to this Bible passage and say, "My non-Christian neighbor, let me read this off to you." That's not how it works. There is no script. God does not work in that way. But there's good news in that God has a reason for everything that He does. He doesn't give you a script, but there's a reason why He doesn't give you a script. I'm going to talk about the first reason right now, and at the end of the sermon, I will talk about the second reason. So if you're like, "Hey, you said there was one first reason, where's the second reason?" I'll get to that at the end, so you're not like, whatever. Anyway, So here's the first reason why there is no script. It's very practical, it's very real, it's very logical. Because every single situation that you will encounter when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing your faith with somebody else or making disciples, every single situation is completely unique. Absolutely unique. There is never a time when you share the gospel or you present the truth to somebody that is exactly the same as any other scenario. There's three different factors that go into when you're sharing the faith in terms of the circumstance. There's you, there's the other person, and then there's the circumstances that go into it. You are an absolutely individual, unique person. You have been brought up in a certain way. You may have been brought up in church, or you may have been brought up in something else, or you may have no church background, right? You may have lived in the South, or you may have lived in the North. And so your upbringing, you may have had a terrible childhood, or you may have had a great childhood. All of those things shape who you are. You may have had a long time in your life when you were mad at God. You may have a time in your life when you were never really mad at God. All of those things shape who you are, and you are completely unique. And so how you see the gospel is different than everybody else. And in the same way, when you share with somebody else, every single person that you share with is completely unique. No person that you share the gospel with is the same as another person. They have been through different backgrounds. They have different circumstances. They have different upbringings. And so you and them are completely different. And the circumstance is different. I'm 34 years old. I have a wife and I have four kids. And so the way in which I talk to an 18-year-old girl is very different than how you might talk to an 18-year-old girl, right? It's the circumstance is different. And so, right, if I'm talking to somebody at work, or if I'm talking to somebody at the grocery store, if I'm talking to somebody at church, every circumstance is completely unique. And so there cannot be a script because every situation is different. So for those of you who want a script and say, just tell me what to say and I'll do it, I'm sorry, you're not going to get it. That's not the way that God works. Think about a very extreme example, and this is why it's so important to understand why there's no script. We all know that some people have terrible experiences in church. And think about the worst experience that a young person can have in church. Let's just say they are abused in church, right? That's the absolute worst experience that you can have when it comes to church. And so we've been taught as good church people, what you need to do is invite them to church, invite them to church, invite them to church. That's your job. Invite people to church. Invite your neighbor to church. That's the absolute worst thing you can do to somebody who had a terrible experience in church. Hey, you want to come to the place that brings you the most pain? You want to come to that place with me on Sunday morning? Their answer is always going to be no. I don't want to go to that place. That place is awful to me. I don't want to go there. And so that is an example of why you don't have a script. Oh, then just invite them to church. That might be the absolute worst thing that you can do, depending on their circumstance. That's an extreme example, but I'm just trying to make the point. And so there is no script. There is no do this, do this, do this, and do this. Because everybody's different. You're different. The people you share the gospel with are different. And every circumstance is different. And so God does not give us a script. But God does give us guidelines that are universal to any time, any place, any situation. There is a, let's just look at it like a backbone. There's a backbone in which we put our flesh and our skin on it. But that backbone are those universal guidelines that we can use to share the gospel. When you've got a son or a daughter and you're thinking, how am I going to get there with them? I want to have a real conversation with them. How do I get there? These guidelines are universal. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's just a friend that you absolutely love who doesn't know Jesus. And you think, how do I get there with them? There are guidelines that are universal. And so we're going to talk about those today. So we're going to read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Somebody who was very successful at sharing the gospel, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to walk through his journey today to learn those guidelines, or at least some of those guidelines. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Paul was told by the God of the universe, go out and make disciples, and Paul did it, and this is one of the examples of how he did it. Starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they were they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. I love Saul, I love Paul. Saul and Paul, the same person, verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You, son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So let's just walk through this story real quick. Paul, Barnabas, and John are sent out by the church in Antioch. And there's this little island called Cyprus, and that's where they're sent out to go. And so they go to this little island of Cyprus, and we have the different cities, Salamis and Paphos and all those kind of things are just little cities within the island. And so Paul, Barnabas, and John have been called to go to this little island. It's not really a little island. It's an island. It's the third biggest in the Mediterranean Sea. To go to this island and preach the gospel. And so they go, and they're faithful to do that. And as they're preaching, they run into this magician, who's also a false prophet. His name is Bar-Jesus. And after they run into this guy, somehow the governor, which his name is Sergius Paulus, it's comparable to like our state governor. It's a little bit more military, but it would be equivalent to our governor, so our Larry Hogan. And so Larry Hogan of Paul's time, Sergius Paulus, asks for Paul and Barnabas. He says, "I want you guys to come explain this thing to me. You've been preaching this gospel out there. Come to my place and preach to me the gospel. Teach me the truth." And then this magician is getting in the way, being annoying, trying to convince the governor that Paul and Barnabas are not right. And then Paul turns at him and calls him the son of the devil and calls a curse down on him and he can't see. And because of that, or after that, the governor, Sergius Paulus, believes in the gospel and gives his life to Christ. So that's kind of the general rundown of what's happened in this story. So I need to tell you this in terms of we're talking about how can I share my faith and how can I do that in 2019? This story will never happen to you. Ever. Like, you will never encounter the same story that Paul encountered. You'll never be on an island walking around and Larry Hogan's going to say, "Hey, I heard you were preaching," and he's going to call you to his mansion, and then there's going to be some magician there like John the Amazing doing some tricks, and he's going to get in the way, and you're going to try to preach the gospel to Larry Hogan, and then you know, you're going to turn to the magician and say, "You son of the devil," and he's going to get blind, right? That's never going to happen to you. Ever. And even if it did get close to that, you're not Paul, you're not with Barnabas, and so this circumstance is very unique. And so, okay, Ben, what am I wasting my time here with this passage then? Because like I said, there is no script. You can't just pick up the Bible and go to your non-saved neighbors and say, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." You can't do that. I mean, I wouldn't suggest doing that. If the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, I mean, that's between you and Him, but I would not suggest starting with that line. But within this passage, there are guidelines. There are principles that we find in Paul's story that will help you share the gospel. That will help you bridge that gap between you and your spouse, if that's the challenge. Between you and your family. Between those people that don't know Jesus, who you desperately want to know Jesus. There are guidelines and principles that are found in this passage. So we're going to walk through those. There are 5 of them. And so sometimes I fear in saying there are 5 of them because you're like, "Okay, he's down with 3. You've got 2 more to go." And so just telling you that there are 5. What do we learn from Paul and Barnabas on this journey? First and foremost, if you want to be successful at making disciples, be on God's path. Do not be on the path that you want to be on. Do not be on the path that the world tells you to be on. You should be on the path that God puts you on. Why is Paul on this island? Of all the places to go, why is Paul here? Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the God of the universe. The Holy Spirit said to Paul and Barnabas, "You go there." And so Paul and Barnabas, along with their companion named John, they are only on that island because God told them to be on that island. And so I would encourage you drastically or dramatically as much as I can, don't be on the path that the world tells you to be on. Don't be on the dream of somebody else. Don't be working the corporate ladder so you can be a CEO because that's what everybody else did. Don't seek to get a bigger house because that's what your neighbor does. Be on the path that God has called you to be on. And so in order to be on the path that God has called us to be on, you have to do two things. Number one, you have to know the path. You have to know exactly what God wants you to do. Not every single detail, but you need to be confident that wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, is from God and not from your own personal preference. It may be that you've been put in your workplace for a very specific reason, and God may have told you, ABC Construction, that is your ministry. Go out and reach those people. And you stay faithfully in that business for 50 years until you're dead and you minister to those people. He may have said to you, get out of your house and go to Africa and tell those people about Jesus. I don't know what God has called for you, but I know the best path for you is the one that God has called for you. And you got to know what that is. So then the question is, well, how do I know? How do I know where God wants me to be? Back in verse 2, how did Paul know? God told him. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Here's the key. They worshiped God and they sought after God. They weren't going to move until they knew what God wanted them to do. And so they worshiped God and said, God, you are the perfect, pure, and holy God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We worship you. And somehow, don't know the details of it, somehow the Holy Spirit said, Paul and Barnabas, go out onto a missionary journey. And so my encouragement to you would be, worship the Lord. If you want to know where God wants you to be, get on your knees and worship the Lord. Pick up the Bible, read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It's the throne room of God. There is no application for your life in that. But if you worship the God of the universe, I am confident that He will give you direction. Every single Sunday morning at 9 a.m., we as a church, a small group of our church, we pray corporately. So here's my encouragement to you. If you're here today thinking, I don't know what God wants from me. I don't even know how to worship God. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to fast. What is all this? Here's my commitment to you. If you really want to know what God has for you, if you really want to know His plan for you, join us next week in corporate prayer. And stand there and say, I have no idea. I need some help. Right now there's three of us. I hope there will be a bigger group in corporate prayer. I commit to you that I and the group in there will pray for you until we are clear about what God has for you. And that may be one time of prayer or it may be 6 months of prayer. But I can just tell you, I will commit to praying for you every single Sunday morning that God will give you direction. And we will worship God and we will pray to God. And if we need to, we'll fast so that God will give you direction. That is how important it is for you to know what God has for you. You can't just guess and say, well, that Christian does it, therefore that's probably what I should do. Get on your knees and worship God and just listen to Him. And I'm sure that in time He will show you where you should be. And the answer might be, you're exactly where you're supposed to be, just stay there. But at least you know now that's where God wants you to be. You're on God's path, not somebody else's. Okay, you need to be on God's path. And the first part of that is knowing God's path. What's the second part of being on God's path?
And take it.
Taking that step. Okay? There's a big difference between the Christian who knows what God wants him to do and doesn't do it versus the Christian who knows what God wants him to do and does it. I love the illustration that I heard, and I'll just rip it off from another pastor. And he said this, use this illustration. Most of you in this room are parents or have been parents or your grandparents or you understand what it is to be a parent. Imagine you're a parent and you tell your kid, hey, I need you to go clean your room. It's dirty, go clean it up. Okay, cool. Next day you walk past the room and it's completely dirty. And you go to your kid and you say, I told you to clean the room. What happened? Here's what I did, Dad or Mom, whatever you are. Here's what I did. I went in my room and I thought about what you said. And I studied it. And I studied what it means to clean. Like, what does it really mean to clean? I went to the original Latin and I studied the word clean. And I studied. I knew what you wanted me to do. And then I thought about, you said, clean your room. And I was so blessed that you said it was my room. And I'm so blessed by what you've given me and provided me with this room. And I thought about what the word room meant and went back and just studied it. And, you know, it was a great time of study. And I know exactly what you mean now when you say clean your room. And I'm so blessed by it. Maybe a long-suffering father or mother would say, I'm glad that you did the homework. Now go clean your room. The next day, you walk past the room and it's still just as messy as the day before. And you say, son, you didn't clean the room. I told you to clean the room. Well, here's what we did. Our siblings, you told them to do it too, right? So what we did is we had a study. We got together and we got in a circle and we talked about what it really means to clean your room and if we did that together. And we talked about what it would look like if we cleaned our room. And we thought all night and we studied and we just thought about it. And we went around the room and everybody shared. And it was an amazing time of fellowship about how we talked about what it means to clean your room. Okay. That's awesome. I'm glad you connected with your siblings. Now go clean your room. Next day, father comes back. Room's still not clean. Might be pushing my patience a little bit, son or daughter. Why didn't you clean the room? I was tired. I was busy. I had something else to do. Got caught up on Facebook a little bit. So I just didn't do it. That's what we do with God, is it not? The call is clear. Go make disciples. It's not very confusing. And yet we're like, hey man, God, we studied the Greek. We know what it means to go and make disciples. We know what it means to love our neighbor. We studied it. We got together with our little group and we talked about it. We've talked about it for the last 6 months and we know what it means to make disciples. Okay, why haven't you made disciples? We can talk all day about what it means to do what God called us to do. It's very different to actually do it. And so it's not good enough to know the path that God has for you. You got to walk. You got to take that step. And is it scary? Of course it is. Is it going to be inconvenient in your schedule? Of course it is. Are you going to have to cut some stuff out of your life? Of course you are. But that's the path that God has for you. And I can guarantee you that's the best path. And so the Apostle Paul, they cry out to God, what do you want us to do? And he says, Barnabas and Saul, you leave this church that you love and you go preach the gospel. And they didn't say, we like this church, we're going to stay here. They said, you got it. We're going. We're on the next boat to Cyprus. And they got on the boat. Number one, to make disciples, be on God's path. Not on your path, not on the path that the world has for you. We need to get on God's path. And sometimes we've got to get into our prayer closet and say, God, I have no idea what you want me to do. Please tell me. And include your church in that. A lot of times we do this so individualistically. God told me, look, there's five guys that were praying together, five leaders in the church, and a consensus was Paul and Barnabas need to leave. Talk to your church family and say, look, what does God want me to do? You know me. You know what I'm good at. What do you want me to do? Talk to your church family. Don't just do this thing by yourself. Number one, guideline for making disciples, for sharing the gospel. Be on God's path. Number two, preach the word. In parentheses, key distinction here, with your words and your actions. Okay? Verse 5. What did they do when Paul and Barnabas got on the island? When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. And then whenever the governor calls them in, they explain to the governor the gospel. I love verse 12. At the back end, this miraculous thing happens where Paul calls down a curse on this magician and he can't see. Verse 12, here's what it says. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Why was the governor astonished? He wasn't astonished at the miracle that happened. He was astonished at the teaching. It was the teaching that stood out to him, not the fact that Paul made this guy blind. He's like, that was awesome, but your teaching is more awesome. Which means Paul and Barnabas were speaking the gospel. You have to live a Christian life and your actions need to reflect a Christian life. But let me just be clear with you, actions aren't enough. Like if you feel like you're called to reach the homeless people and you're going to give homeless people food, do that. And that is what God has called us to do. But let me just make this clear. Feeding homeless people for the rest of your life does not get the gospel into their heart. Right? I have never seen somebody feed a homeless person and they stepped up and said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for that. You give them the sandwich and you pair that up with telling them the gospel. You can cut your neighbor's grass all day, but they need to hear the gospel in words. Somebody needs to explain it to them. That might be you. It might be me. This thing that drives me insane is this thing that's so supposedly Francis of Assisi, I don't even think it's true, and it says, share the gospel at all times and whenever necessary, use words. That does not match up with the Bible. There are a lot of words spoken when preaching the gospel. Right? Almost every miracle in the book of Acts, I haven't had a chance to study every single miracle, but almost every miracle is paired with preaching, with speaking the word of God. And so of course we're supposed to meet the needs of the people in our life. Of course we're supposed to help orphans and widows. That's clear. But we're also supposed to speak the gospel with words. You have to preach. And preach means proclaim. You don't have to get up on a stage and preach in front of people. You got to tell people the truth about the gospel. And here's another pet peeve of mine, but who really cares about me, but I'll help you out a little bit. Be specific and clear. Please be specific. I love Jim. He was a reunion person. He has to be clear when you ask him a question. Can you clarify what you mean when you say that? We as Christians use so many generalities that don't help anybody. You get somebody up there and say, man, God moved mountains in my life this week. Oh, amen. I have no idea what that means. Like, did He literally move a mountain or is it metaphorical? And if it's metaphorical, I don't know what mountain He moved. I don't know what that means. Oh, Jesus parted the waters in my life this week and provided a path. What does that mean? That does not help me at all in knowing who Jesus Christ is, unless I know your exact circumstances. If you've got somebody in your life who's not a Christian, you say, you need Jesus. Why? Why do I need Jesus? I seem to be doing okay without Him. Explain to me this. So be clear and specific. Don't just say, oh, God loves you. When you say God in America, there's about 45 different opinions of who and what God is. Be specific when you're preaching the gospel. When you're telling people about Jesus, be specific and clear. Because God moving mountains in your life is great, and you know what it means, but nobody else does. So explain it to them. Say, I didn't know how I was going to pay a bill this week. I didn't think it was going to happen, but God told me to be faithful, and all of a sudden something came in, and my bill was paid. And I was worried about this because this was a big deal, but my bill was paid. That's specific. That's helpful to me. I understand what that means. But God moves mountains is great, but I don't know what it means. So number one, be on God's path. Number two, guideline in terms of making disciples. How can we help ourselves? Preach the word. Number three, be ready for open doors. Verse 7. So this is talking about Paul. The proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Here's what's important about this. Paul and Barnabas did not seek out to share the gospel with the governor. They didn't say, hey, we're going to get the top dog. I mean, if we're going to share the gospel, we're going to share it with the governor because he's the most influential person. They just faithfully walked on the path that God had for them. And then the governor said, hey, can you guys come to my house and explain this to me? They didn't ask for an invitation. They were invited. And so it could be that as you walk on the journey that God has for you, there could be this giant open door that you never thought about. Maybe you're trying to minister with this person and all of a sudden a brand new door opens up. But in order to go through that door, you got to have your eyes open. Right? When I played football, you got to have your head on a swivel is what I was always told. Right? Were you told that, Brad? Got to have your head on a swivel. Right? Which means look all over the place. Don't just look like this. God wants me to take this step. It could be that God wants to do a miracle, but you got to open up your eyes and look over here. Because they didn't know they were going to share the gospel with Sergius Paulus. They just thought, go to this island, preach the gospel, do whatever you got to do. And all of a sudden, this door was open wide open for them to share the gospel. You got to be ready, and you got to be willing to walk through it too. They could have said, oh, you know what? That's a little above our pay grade, man. We can't handle that. We're not going to do that. They said, hey, man. Governor wants to hear the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. We're walking through the governor's mansion and preaching today. That's a pretty quick point. Number three, be ready for open doors. Just be open. There's open doors potentially at the grocery store. There's open doors potentially at the sports field. There's open doors in your home that you may not know about, that you weren't expecting. Keep your eyes open, because God may be ready to do a miracle. Number four, probably the hardest part about sharing the gospel. The reality when you seek out to do what God has called you to do. There will be spiritual opposition. Not metaphorical, not conceptually, real spiritual warfare. We don't like to talk about it in America because it weirds us out. But there is a battle going on that we do not see. And it's not a fake battle, it's real. There are demons and evil beings and angels that are literally fighting. I don't know if it's like 10 feet above us or in this heavenly realm. I don't know that, but it's really going on. There is an army on each side, on God's side and on the other side. Let me be clear with you. If you are going to pick up your sword and fight for the Lord, which you should, the other option is, like we talked about a few weeks ago, to be a spectator and just lay on the ground and say, I'm not going to fight the fight. Let somebody else do it. If you pick up your sword, there's an enemy who wants to fight you. Satan absolutely hates God. And he hates the family of God. And he hates it when you walk across the street and share the gospel with your neighbor. Because that neighbor might become a family of God, part of the family of God. And Satan hates that. And every part of his army absolutely hates that. And they're going to use as much power that has been given to them to fight you, to stop you from doing what it is that you want to do. So God says, here's the path, here's an open door. There's going to be a big problem standing right in the middle of the door. I don't know what that looks like for you. For Paul, it was this magician. I don't quite understand the magician concept. It's not like what we would think. It's more of a spiritual idea, but can't wrap my mind around what a magician is. But here's what it was. A false prophet. Somebody who had the governor's ear. And I don't know how he let them get into the governor's mansion or whatever, but he did. And so Paul and Barnabas are trying to share the gospel, and this guy won't shut up because he keeps yapping his trap, trying to change the subject. They're like, oh, no, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. You don't need to listen to them. You don't need to listen to them. You may not have some guy in the corner that's annoying you. Their name may not be John the Great Magician, but there's going to be opposition. You're going to be in a public place or in your workplace, and the situation's going to get real, and you're going to start having a real conversation with people beyond just sports and the weather, and it's going to start ratcheting up, and you're going to feel the tension. You're going to say, okay, the door is open. I'm going to share the gospel. And there might be some annoying person over there. Well, you know, that's kind of intolerant. You know, you Christians are so close-minded, right? Everybody's going to end up in heaven, isn't that? Do we all know that? Right? That's going to be there. It might be the annoying guy in the corner who just won't stop talking. I'm trying to share the gospel right now. They're like, oh, all paths lead to heaven. They're going to be there. It might not be that for you. Spiritual warfare is battled on many different battlefields. Any of you in this room have children under 10? Okay. When you try to share the gospel, your under 10-year-olds will become absolutely insane. They will lose their mind the minute you bring up Jesus Christ. My kid will turn into a monster and have a fight with his... This happens, right? My wife's right here. Like, we'll have a family in our church. I mean, our family in our house. We'll be like, okay, man, this is getting real. We're going to share the gospel. And all of a sudden, my kid's like, I pooped. You know, I got pooped. And it's like, okay, hold on. And then we try to play zone defense. And then this kid gets into a fight, and we're trying to share the gospel with his family. And our kid just punched their kid in the face. And it's like, what happened? I don't think that my kids are demons, just to be clear. But I do not think it's a coincidence that all of a sudden, when things get real, things get really problematic at the same time. How did that happen? It's not by coincidence. Sometimes it comes in really weird forms. Let's just say that you've been praying. Let's just say you have a one person. Who's your one? This person, you've been praying for them for 6 months. And you're like, I need to share the gospel with them. I just need to be clear with them. We've beat around the bush so many times, but I just need to be clear with them. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You need to repent and follow Him. And you're like, okay, look, let's meet next Tuesday. Let's go over to Panera Bread. I want to sit you down and I want to have a conversation with you. Maybe that door is finally open. You've wanted to share the gospel with your friend or your neighbor, your son or your daughter, or your spouse, and the door is open. You say, let's have that meeting. I'm not going to guarantee you, but I would say don't be surprised if you have a meeting on Tuesday, something crazy doesn't happen on Monday night. Right? The kid comes into the room at 2 o'clock in the morning. I froed up, right? And then you're up all night and you go to the emergency room. And by the time the morning comes, you're exhausted and all you want to do is call that person and say, today's not a good day. Maybe you had bad Chinese that night and you're hugging the toilet, throwing up yourself all night long. And you're exhausted and you wake up the next day thinking, I've been waiting for the last 6 months to have this conversation, but I don't have anything left. Literally, it's all gone. It's in the toilet. Maybe you wake up and somebody sideswiped your car and you're like, now I got to deal with all this insurance, blah, 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 and it just your mind goes crazy. Like I said, I'm not guaranteeing that's going to happen, but I can guarantee you if you're really sharing the gospel, if you're really living a life for Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition. I don't know what it looks like. For Paul, it was a magician in the corner who couldn't keep his mouth shut. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but it's there. It's going to be there. I would just make this note, like, if you don't ever have this, you might not be doing what you're supposed to be doing. If your life is really easy and you're like, I don't ever face this stuff, I would say you're probably not doing enough for the Lord. That's just me. Because everywhere I go in Scripture, they're always running into opposition spiritually. Just think about that and argue with me later if you want. Let me walk through the first four and then I will close, start to wrap up. Wow, that's really real quick. Be on God's path. Know what it is and take those steps. Don't just look at the path and say, that's a great path. Take the step. Number two, preach the word. Number three, be ready for open doors. Number four, be ready for opposition. And number five, lean on God. Okay? You are going to wake up the next morning, on Tuesday morning, completely exhausted saying, I can't do this today. I can't do this today. You're gonna be in a conversation with somebody, you're thinking, I don't know what to say. I don't know. I literally don't know what to say right now. This is not, I didn't plan for this. I once had a person who I absolutely love and adore, is a friend of mine, and she looked at me and she said, my mom just died. If she didn't believe in Jesus, is she in hell today? What do you say to that? I mean, you know the answer, but this is a person that you love, and they just lost somebody that they love. Right? How do you answer that question? You lean on God. You're going to come into situations that you can't handle. You're not going to be strong enough to handle them. You can't do it. You can try all you want in your own strength. It's never going to happen. You're going to be exhausted. You're not going to have the words. You have to lean on God and say, God, you better show up on this one because I got nothing. Amen. Call in the big dog. Call in the ringer. Matthew 20:18-20. Therefore, go and make disciples. The back end of that is, behold, Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. He's with you. He's always there. And so the Apostle Paul in this passage, he looks at this guy and he says, you are the son of the devil. Paul never said that before. He never said it again. Nobody ever said that line ever again. How did Paul know what to say? Luke chapter 12, verse 12. Luke 12:12. Starting in verse 11. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Don't even worry about it because you're not even going to know what to say. In verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, fully surrendered to God and said, I got nothing. Bar Jesus over here won't stop yapping his trap. This is a big deal because the governor is going to hear the gospel. I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit at that very moment said, this is what you should say. Lean on God. Trust God. Don't trust in your own strength. You don't have it. You don't have the answers. I don't have it. Don't come to me and ask me. Ask God. Finish it up. The second answer of why God doesn't give us a script. Number one, because it's very practical, every situation is different. But the number two reason why God doesn't give us a script is because we have to lean on Him. And when we lean on Him, we spend time with Him. If you had a script, you'd never go hang out with Jesus. You're like, I got this, I don't need to go to the Bible, I got this, I got what I need. But if every situation is unique and every situation you need to lean on God, that's more time that you spend with God. Hey God, I need your help again. Awesome. Give us this day our daily bread. He gives us enough bread for the day. He doesn't give us a year's worth of bread because we wouldn't go back to Him anymore. The reason that God does it in this way is because He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to know how amazing He is and to come away with every moment and think, I couldn't have done that. I was throwing up all night. I would have canceled that meeting in a heartbeat, but God gave me the strength that I could not have, and I shared the gospel with my friend. Let me close with the gospel. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to be specific and clear. If you think that you're going to heaven because you're a good person, it's not going to happen. Because you're not as good as you think that you are. I hate to be the one to tell you that, but that's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. If you've got a problem, take it up with God. He said it. The Bible says, therefore, no one is good. No, not one. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I and everyone in this room who loves Jesus, we desperately want you to go to heaven. But the only way to do that is by relying on the blood of Jesus Christ. The strength is not within you to become a good person. Jesus can make you good. But you have to surrender your life and your heart to Jesus and believe that He died on a cross and shed His blood for your sin. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you surrender your life and give it up to Him, then you will be made good and righteous in His eyes. And in doing so, you'll be with Him in heaven forever. So if you're here today thinking, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, it's not how it works. Jesus says you have to believe in Jesus Christ to make you good. So if you're here today and you want to process through that, talk with us, we would love to do that. For those of us in this room who are Christians, be on God's path, preach the word, be ready for open doors, be ready for opposition, and then when it gets hard, which is all the time, lean on God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be together as a church. And I just simply pray that You would remind us that we cannot do anything without You. Father, we desperately want our neighbors who we really do care about. We really want them to know Jesus. We really want them to know the truth. But we don't know how to do it. And so give us the words. Give us the steps. Give us the right situation. Get rid of the enemy. Father, I just pray for anyone in this room who is not a Christian. There is a battle going on over their soul right now. They are in captivity to their sin, and we desperately want You to rescue them out of that. And this is above our pay grade. We can't do it. You need to touch their hearts today. And I pray that You would do that and teach them the truth. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.